If you would, if you have your own copy of the Scriptures, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we've been doing throughout this sermon series, we'll move around a little bit, but this is where we're going to begin this morning, and we'll return here a couple of times this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, we considered work in the lives of God's people, acknowledging that ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we have had to face the temptation of turning work into an idol. We've had to face the reality that we have a tendency to find our identity in work, to make work the center of our lives. And then on the other hand, we have the tendency to forget that work is a good gift that God has given to humanity. Work is not a part of the curse, and yet because of the curse, we are tempted over and over to make our work into an idol. Well, in some ways, this morning, we're going to sort of look at the other side of the coin as we consider entertainment, the value of entertainment, the place of entertainment, and you might say general fun and enjoyment of things in this life and in this world, in the life of a follower of Christ. And so I want us to begin here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because here we see both a powerful warning and great encouragement and instruction in regards to how we view the fun, exciting, enjoyable, pleasurable things of this life. So if you would, stand to your feet, and we're going to start in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read down through verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word as a whole that leads us and guides us and exposes us and corrects us and encourages us. And we pray that your Spirit would be active through the word to accomplish all of those things in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys take a seat if you would for a moment. Well, today, as most of you know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. If you don't have plans for the Super Bowl, then I want to invite you to join us. We're going to be here tonight. The game starts at 5:30, so we'll gather here around 5. We'll have plenty of food to eat. We're going to have a kind of a chili cook-off competition. So if you're one of the chili makers, I hope that you plan on making some chili this afternoon and bringing it up. And we plan to have a lot of fun. We plan to spend time together and have a really good time celebrating together, eating together, watching the game together. But that leads us to ask a question. What is the place of such celebration in the life of God's people? What is the place of entertainment? Because that's what the Super Bowl is. It's entertainment. What is the place of sports in general? Because sports are a form of entertainment that we go to, we watch, we enjoy, we want to be a part of, we participate in when we are younger. Sports is a form of entertainment. And it's not the only form of entertainment, of course, that we interact with and that we are confronted with. We have movies and television and all sorts of things. We have more shows at our disposal today than we have at any other time in human history. More avenues of entertainment available to us than at any other time in human history. Which is not to say that there has not been entertainment in every other era of human history. Of course there has. Paul even speaks of sporting events and uses that as a metaphor in some of his writings. Paul was well aware of sports entertainment. And there was also the theater that existed in ancient Greece and in Rome. And even as you rewind before that, you see feasts and celebrations all over the place in the ancient world and even in the Old Testament. So that entertainment, celebration in the midst of life, in the midst of this world, is not something new in our age, but it is more dominant in our age. It is more readily available, and there are more avenues by which we might seek out and find entertainment in today's world. That's just reality, and we have to face that, which means that we need to be asking ourselves real questions about entertainment. What is its role in our lives? How should we think? How should we incorporate the idea of being entertained and having fun and celebrating? How should we incorporate that into the Christian life? How can we do everything to the glory of God if everything includes the celebration of touchdowns and the watching of your favorite movie? How does that work, and how does that happen? Well, this morning we're going to do what we've tried to do every week, and that is to look at an aspect of our lives that was originally given to us as a good gift from God, something to be enjoyed, and yet because of our sinfulness, because of the entrance of sin into the world through the fall in Genesis 3, these good gifts that God has given us are very easily twisted both by us and by others around us. They are easily used, rather than pointing us to the glory of God in Christ, they are either easily used to draw us away from the glory of God in Christ. And so, as we consider entertainment, we want to think about these things as good gifts, but also recognize the ways in which they can be used in a sinful world and enacted upon in a sinful heart to draw us away from Christ. So they're good, but in a fallen world, they can be misused, and they can very easily turn into idols within our hearts. And then I want us to turn and consider, so then how can we, as followers of Christ, receive the good gifts that He's given us, including the good gift of entertainment, of fun? How can we receive that and be a part of that in such a way that we are not drawn away from our pursuit of Christ? How can we receive that and participate that in such a way that we are not diverted from Christ, so that it doesn't become an idol, but becomes once again a means of funneling all of our joy and delight toward God Himself? Now, we read frequently of warnings against, from Christian writers, against entertainment. As I was doing research over the last couple of weeks, preparing, knowing that I was going to be preaching over this particular topic, I thought, I want to look and see what have other Christian writers said about the good use of entertainment. And honestly, at times, I found it difficult to find some really good information, good writing on the use of entertainment for the glory of God. But what I did not find a short supply of were warnings about the misuse of entertainment. And so let me read to you one that is a strong warning for us, but we need to pause and pay careful attention to the language used. This is from A.W. Tozer. He says, "For centuries, the church stood solidly against every form of worldly entertainment, recognizing it for what it was: a device for wasting time, a refuge for disturbing the voice of conscience, a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability." So this is a strong warning against what he calls worldly entertainment. But we should probably mark down that adjective, worldly. It tells us that he has in mind a particular form of entertainment. And so while we often hear these warnings about the dangers of worldly entertainment, that should not distract us, or that should not keep us from seeing the reality that entertainment considered by itself is not necessarily worldly, is not necessarily a sinful thing. I want you to note something that Paul says here in the passage that we were looking at earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Note verse 3. He refers to those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he goes on to expand beyond just the concept of foods to say, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Mark down that phrase, "everything created by God is good. It is to be received with thanksgiving. It is not to be rejected. So while we recognize the danger inherent in so many of the things that we participate in on a regular basis, entertainment being one of them, while we recognize that danger, we shouldn't deny the reality that everything created by God, everything gifted to us by God, is not to be immediately rejected. Indeed, it is to be received as a good gift from God Himself. So the question becomes, can we show from Scripture that entertainment is a good gift of God? Can we even see that here in the Scriptures? Can I establish for you that entertainment or fun or celebration is a good gift from the hand of God? And I believe that we can. I think that we can see throughout Scripture a theme that God expects us to enjoy the things of this world. He expects us to. He doesn't merely put them out there and remain ambivalent about them. He doesn't put good, exciting things in the world and put them there simply to draw us away from Him. What did He do in the Garden of Eden? He gave them all sorts of fruit trees to eat. All sorts of them. Only one did He say you can't eat of it. But they were all good for food. They were all a delight to the eyes. They all tasted good. All was good. But this one tree that God had said not to eat from. But when the tempter came into the garden, he didn't ask, did God say that you couldn't eat of this tree? That's not what he asked. In fact, he asked something else. He says, did God say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no, that's not at all what God has said. God has not said that they can't eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. God has denied them this one thing. This one misuse of the good gifts that He has given to him. And we've seen in the past in this series some of the reasons for Him saying to them, you cannot eat of this one tree. But we need to not lose sight of the fact that He's provided for them the fruit of all the other trees. God expects us to enjoy the good gifts of His creation. And then in addition to that, even in the creation account, God has woven into human life. He has woven into creation a pattern that we need to pay attention to. In fact, there are two patterns that I want to sort of highlight for you this morning, and I want you to have in your mind as a grid by which you think about all the issues of life, entertainment included. Because God has established some patterns in our lives, and we need to know how the various elements of our lives, aspects of our lives, activities of our lives fit into those grids. So in the creation account, we see God creating, working for 6 days, and we're told that He rested on the seventh day. And in doing that, He establishes a pattern for human life. He doesn't do that because He's tired. He doesn't do that because He's run out of creative juices. He does that to establish a pattern for human life to follow. We know that because of what we're told in the Ten Commandments. Hold your place there in 1 Timothy and turn way back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 20, a chapter that we've been in this series. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, Moses communicates God's words to us, and we are told this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And the reason that he goes on to give for this is because of the pattern established in Genesis chapter 1. Because God worked for 6 days and then rested. Therefore, I'm telling you to work for 6 days and then rest. So God has established a pattern for our lives of working and resting. Now, it's true that as new covenant believers in Christ, that we are not under the Sabbath law in the same way that the Israelites were. We are not threatened with the same kind of punishments for violating this. In fact, we are told in Romans that some may mark out days such as the Sabbath for observance and others may not. And that's okay in a new covenant context. Christ has fulfilled the law in our place. So do we have to set aside a day of the week where we guard carefully and make sure that we don't do anything that might be conceived of as work? Well, yes and no. No in the sense of following the law. We are not under the law of the Sabbath. But yes, in the sense of recognizing that the Sabbath law was to establish a rhythm and a pattern in the life of God's people. And that pattern is a pattern of working and resting. This pattern should play itself out for all people everywhere. This is a part not only of the Mosaic law, but the pattern is a part of creation. And it's there because we need it. It's there because we need to stop working sometimes and do something else that is not working. And Jesus tells us specifically that the reason that God gave to Israel the Sabbath was for their benefit. Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, this pattern was put into place both at creation and then as a law in the life of Israel for the health and the benefit of those who are made in the image of God. God wants us to have these regular patterns in our lives. We're not under the law, so those patterns may look differently for each of us. But there has to be a pattern of work and then of rest. But then there's another pattern that I think we need to be aware of that plays itself out throughout the Scriptures and is integrated within this work and rest pattern. And that is the pattern of feasting and fasting. If you look at the calendar of the Jewish people, and not simply the one established later on by Jewish tradition, but if you look at the pattern established even in the law itself, there were a number of feasts and festivals that were planned throughout the calendar year for the Jewish people, for their good and for their benefit, to give them an additional time set aside that was not work, in addition to the Sabbath, that was set aside so that they might celebrate, so that they might enjoy the good gifts that God had given to them. Their feasts were parties, essentially. We sometimes think of their feast as a solemn assembly, but they weren't. Their feasts were joyous celebrations of all that God had done and all that He had given to them. There was lots of food that was provided. People gathered, people sang songs, people danced. And then in addition to those types of feasts that are sort of a part of the religious life of the people of Israel, there were other feasts, festivals, parties that they celebrated. A wedding, for instance, was a week-long party for the people of Israel. It wasn't a one-day event or a two-day event or a weekend that was set aside. It was a week-long feast and celebration. And Jesus does not look down upon those sorts of things. When Jesus attends a wedding, He helps the situation. He provides good wine as the party progresses and moves on. So that God has woven into our lives these patterns of working and resting, and then feasting, and alongside feasting, fasting. Because sometimes you even need a break from feasting. Sometimes you need to set aside the good gifts that God has given you in order for you to better enjoy those good gifts later on. In fact, fasting is provided for us to prevent feasting from becoming an idol in our hearts. What is the purpose of fasting? I don't know if you've ever fasted before, abstained from eating food for some length of time, but if you have, why did you do it? If you did it to lose weight, that was a diet, not a fast. There's a spiritual purpose that lies behind fasting, and that is to create within us a greater hunger for God Himself. To awaken within us a hunger for God because of the hunger that we are creating for physical food, so that as we give up one of God's good gifts, food, our attention is put upon God Himself in order to prevent the food from becoming an idolatrous item of worship in our lives, in order to keep it from taking the rightful place that God Himself has. And so there's a pattern of working and resting and a pattern of feasting and fasting. But all of this is to enable us to live lives that in every aspect and in every part of our lives bring glory and honor to God. You will need to have times of fasting. You will need to have times of fasting. When Jesus was asked about why his disciples did not fast, even though the disciples of the Pharisees did fast, and the disciples of John the Baptist did fast, when he was asked why his disciples did not, his response was really simple. He essentially said, while I'm here, it's a time of feasting for them. But soon I will be gone, and then my disciples will fast. Which means that there ought to be times of fasting in the lives of God's people. There should be times when we forego, when we intentionally set aside the good gifts that God has given us and the full enjoyment of those good gifts so that we can focus on directing all of our affections toward God Himself. But fasting is not the normal course of life. It just is not. The normal course of life is work for 6 days, take a break. And then a feast breaks in occasionally. And you feast and you are entertained and you enjoy things to another level, to a greater degree. You eat dinner every night, but you don't feast every night. But occasionally, feasting breaks in to that regular routine of working and resting. And then occasionally fasting breaks into that normal routine of working and resting. And as these two patterns work like grids and overlap one another, in their proper alignment, we are able to see the role of entertainment, of feasting in a sense, in the life of a Christian. It is not to be the constant, everyday goal of our lives to be entertained. No, the regular pattern is working for the glory of God and resting for the glory of God. And in breaks, feasting on occasion by God's good provision for us. But when feasting becomes the expectation, when entertainment becomes the focus of our everyday, when we cannot wait to get off work so that we can come home and binge watch our favorite television show, and when that becomes a normal pattern of our lives, feasting is no longer the good gift that breaks into our lives to give us more joy, more delight in the day, but feasting becomes an idol at that time. When feasting replaces the regular pattern of the life of a follower of Christ, feasting becomes an idol. When feasting, when entertainment breaks in and entertainment takes over our minds, when entertainment becomes a distraction from thinking about the things that are more immediate in life, when we can't focus on our work or when we can't focus on our families because all we want is to see the game, all we want is to go to this event and everything else just falls to the wayside, then entertainment in that moment, because it has taken over our minds and kept us from focusing upon the regular pattern of life and the normal things that we need to do, entertainment at that moment has become an idol. Or when entertainment is used to distract us, to keep us from recognizing the sinful patterns that have crept into our lives. At that moment, entertainment becomes an idol. We have to recognize that entertainment, fun, and feasting have a place within the life of a Christian. They do. They have an important place within our lives. But when it takes over, when it becomes the goal of your every day or of your every week, when your week becomes all about getting through work so that you can party on the weekend, you've changed the pattern. It's become work, entertain, work, entertain, rather than work and rest and let the entertainment break in when God, in His good providence, allows it to break into our lives. Entertainment is good, seen in its rightful place. But when entertainment interrupts the pattern of life that God has established for us, then entertainment, more frequently than not, becomes an idol in our lives. When entertainment interrupts the pattern of regular gathering together for worship, we talked about this last week about how work can get in the way of worship and work can come before worship, but entertainment can interrupt that regular pattern that should be established in our lives of gathering together with God's people on a regular basis for corporate worship. And yet, our pursuits of entertaining things, whether it be sports events for our kids, or whether it be taking off week after week after week to pursue a hobby, then it's not something that breaks in occasionally. It's something that takes a place of some of the good patterns that God has set into our lives. Can we see a place for fun and entertainment in the Christian life as a good gift that God has given? Yes, if we recognize the patterns that God has established for us, working and resting and feasting and fasting, all in their proper measure, all in their right place, and then they can be done to the glory of God. But more needs to happen than for us to simply establish a pattern and a grid, because even the pattern and the grid can become routine, and it can become something that itself takes the place of genuine worship. So how do we go about living in these patterns, working, resting, feasting, fasting? How do we do that and pursue all of those things to the glory of God? Or narrowing our focus this morning, when feasting breaks in, how do we do it in such a way that God is glorified? And when feasting is such a regular part of our lives in ways that it perhaps was not for other people in the past, how can we feast to the glory of God? How can we consume and be entertained in ways that glorify God when entertainment comes at us so frequently? I want to look at two passages of Scripture that I think may be helpful as they're considered together. So turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, and then you'll have to turn back one or two pages in your Bible to go back to Philippians chapter 4. So Colossians chapter 3, and then Philippians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now, Paul's right there. There's an assumption being made here. If then you have been raised, if you've received life from Christ. So these instructions are instructions directed at people who know Christ, who put their faith and trust in Christ. Everything that follows is only possible for those who are in Christ. So I have to give you a warning. You may try to do some of these things. You may try to put into action some of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do and find that you cannot do it. And the reason is because you've not been raised with Christ. And you've not been raised with Christ because you've not put your faith in Him and turned from sin. None of these things are possible for you if you've not put your trust in Jesus. But if you have, then know that you've been raised with Him. Know that you have life in Christ. That's Paul's point. So if that's true of you, if you've been raised with Christ, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things that are above. Think about them. Have your mind, have your thinking set upon the things that are above, in contrast to the things of the earth. Now, this may throw us for a loop at this point. You may think, but so many of the things that I think about, and even the things that we're talking about in this series, are things of earth. Are they? I mean, isn't entertainment a thing of the earth? Isn't even work itself, is that not a thing of the earth? Marriages, families, relationships, aren't those all things here in this world? Well, that's not what Paul means by things that are on earth in this passage. Here in this passage, Paul has in mind sinful things when he says the things of the earth. Look down at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and then he lists a number of sins. So the contrast here is not upon things in heaven versus things physically upon the earth. Things that we will experience in the age to come versus the things that we experience in this age. That's not the contrast. Not at all. Everything that Paul is talking about here are things that we experience in this age and in this life and on this earth. So while you're on this earth, set your mind on things that are above, not on sinful things around you. This is not a condemnation of everything that exists in the world. This is a condemnation of sinful pursuits, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which, he says, is idolatry. But to set your mind on things above does not mean to live a kind of head in the clouds kind of life where nothing in the world matters to you, nothing in the world bothers you, you rise above it all. That's not what Paul is saying here. But what he is telling us is that our minds have to be fixed upon Christ. Our thoughts have to tend toward Him on a regular basis, or they will be pulled into sin. Now, I want you to keep this command in mind. Set your minds on things that are above. That's think upon these things. This is where your focus is. This is where your mind is fixed. Now, keep that in check, and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, are we to think about the heavenly things, the things above? Or are we to think about all these things, many of which are things we experience in this world? Things honorable, things pure, things lovely, things that are excellent. What's helpful is to recognize that two different words are being used here to describe the life of the mind. In Colossians, the word is that where your focus is, what you're literally thinking about, where your thinking moves. Think about these things. Let these things be your focus. But here, the word that's actually translated think really means to consider or to reckon. To reckon all these things. Consider all these things. In other words, the point that's being made here is that whatever we see in the world around us, when we see things that are true, honorable, pure, commendable, lovely, or excellent, anything worthy of our praise, when we see those things, we are to reckon them in a certain way. Count them in a certain way. Count the things, the good things in your life around you. Reckon them. Position them in your mind in relation to the things that are above. In other words, all the good, pleasurable, joyful things that we see in this life, we need to think about in relation to Christ and His supreme place on the throne of our hearts. It is possible to enjoy things in this world to the glory of God. You cannot enjoy sinful things to the glory of God, the sorts of things that Paul lists in Colossians 3, but you can enjoy good gifts that God gives to us in this world, on this earth, to the glory of God. But we have to reckon them. We have to think about them in relation to the things that are above. And I think that that really is the point that Paul is getting to in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul contrasts two ways of dealing with the world, of interacting with the world. On the one hand, he contrasts the way of asceticism, which we talked about a few weeks ago. The rejection of anything of this world that's not necessary just to keep you moving and breathing. And so we think of the lifestyle of the hermit monks who would go out into the desert and live by themselves, not having any real relationships with anybody else. Only eating the food that's necessary to keep them alive. Fasting and fasting for days without end until they could barely survive. Paul says that's not the way. Paul says rejecting the good gifts that God gives to us is not the way. And in fact, that way is demonic. Notice what he says here. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, that's not like, say, right before Jesus returns. Later times refers to the entire church age. We're in the later times. The Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Marriage is a good, enjoyable thing. Food is good and enjoyable. Jesus so enjoyed feasting with others that he was called a drunkard by the Pharisees who wanted to find some fault in his activities. God has not left us in this world so that we can pretend as if we are not in this world. God has left us in this world, at least in part, that we might enjoy to His glory the good gifts that He has provided for us in creation. And that's Paul's point. The way to a true spiritual life is not to abstain from all the good gifts that God has given you. Fasting cannot be your normal course of life. It breaks in for a period of time when needed, but it can't be your normal course of life. No, God wants us to enjoy the good gifts that He's given us. But we're trying to figure out how to do that. Verse 4 tells us, "For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." You see what he's saying at the end here? We don't reject things. We don't set aside the good gifts that God has given to us. We receive them, but how? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the key to not allowing the entertaining, fun, amusing things of life that God wants us to enjoy by not allow them to become idols. Thanksgiving is the key to preventing our hearts from running away with the good gifts God has given to us. Because thanksgiving for the good things that God has given you automatically begins to direct your heart back to God Himself. It is possible to eat a steak and enjoy it to the glory of God. It's possible even to eat a Big Mac. And I know that seems shocking because we want to insist on the abstinence from certain foods, right? Don't eat them for every meal, but you could eat one for the glory of God by eating it with thanksgiving. All the things that God has put in this world, these enjoyable things, it is possible to glorify God in them if we partake of them with a grateful, thankful heart. And the key to having a heart filled with continual thanksgiving to God is this: to recognize that these things are made holy, that is, they're sanctified, they're set apart for spiritual use by the Word of God and prayer. You see, you won't be able to be a continually thankful person, able to rejoice in the entertaining things of our life that God fills our lives with, if your heart is not filled with the Word of God and your mouth is not filled with continual prayer. These are the keys. These are the secrets to enjoying the good things of life, the entertaining things of life, the seasons of feasting that God gives to us. These are the keys. How so? If you can see a connection between something God's Word reveals to us and something that you're enjoying in life, if you can see how something comes from the hand of God by reading and meditating upon the Word of God, then you've made a connection. You've sanctified that thing by the Word. And if you can speak back in prayer, thanksgiving to God for giving you that very thing, then you've glorified God in the enjoyment of it. Would it be possible for you to glorify God in watching the Super Bowl? I think so. As we marvel at the ability of men to do things and to use the strength and the speed and the mental quickness that's required of them, all of these good gifts of God, to marvel at God's creative work in them, God can be thanked for those sorts of things. You can enjoy your favorite dinner by recognizing that it comes from the hand of God and glorifying God for it and giving Him thanks for it in the moment. Or you can enjoy the gift just for the sake of it being the gift. You can just enjoy the game because it's your favorite team or it's your favorite sport with no thought, with any connection to God Himself, and then you're in danger of making it into an idol. You can enjoy your favorite dessert, but give no thought to the reality that it comes to you as a good gift from God, and then you are in danger of making food into an idol. Let me give you a simple illustration I think that might help. If Allie were to prepare for me my absolute favorite dessert, it would probably be some form of a brownie with some layer of extra chocolate inside of it in some sort of way. And if she were to prepare that for me and give that to me, I can enjoy it in one of two ways. I can enjoy the brownie and hoard the brownie and keep everyone away from the brownie and eat it all for myself, praising the brownie. This is the best food I've ever eaten. Or I can enjoy the brownie and I can say to everyone else, this is really good. You've got to taste what Allie made for me. You've got to know. You've got to see how much she cares about me to take the time to make a thing like this that she knows that I will enjoy. When you make a connection between the gift and the giver Himself, and then you offer up thanks for that gift, then no longer is the gift the focus. No longer does all glory go to the thing in front of you, but it goes to the giver of the good gift. And this is how God expects us to enjoy the entertaining things of life that He's given to us. You can enjoy a movie. You can enjoy a television show. You can enjoy your favorite dessert. You can enjoy a night out with friends. You can enjoy all of these things to the glory of God if you can form in your mind a connection between these things and the hand of God Himself. You can offer up to Him thanksgiving. Let's pray.